All right, good morning, church. Welcome on a beautiful Sunday. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. Great to be with you guys. We're going to take our offering. Deacons, come on down and serve us. Looks like we're getting that ready. If you are new here, special welcome and thanks for being here. I know it's difficult to step into a new place and to try something out, so thanks for taking the risk on us. Christian is at the back welcome table, and would love to answer any questions that you have and meet you and just say hi. Also, I'll be up at the front after the service, and would love to meet you. So just a few things to put in front of you. One is a save the date on a marriage intensive that's coming up in a couple of months. We've done one of these so far. Jacob and Susan led it phenomenal the first weekend, and we just want to keep doing them and getting like new married couples into it. Like if you went to the first marriage intensive, don't sign up for this one. We want to see a whole crop of new married couples come. It's 3 days, and we get away. And it's just a great time to allow God to invest in your marriage, right? And at the last one, saw some incredible things in some marriages, some absolute breakthroughs, and nobody came back and said that wasn't awesome. So save the date. So the date is August 30th to September 2nd, and more information to come on that. Also, young adults, you guys know Rails and Trails is coming up. Young adults are going to be riding the train up to Independence and then bike riding back. Turner and Christy kind of organizing this. We just love getting you guys together just to meet and hang out because we believe in that, all right? So young adults, go ahead and sign up for that. And then finally, next Sunday is Fifth Sunday Fun Day, which means nothing to you but everything to your kids, okay? So just to say this, next week I got a tip that we've got a rocket ship that's going to be assembled for Fifth Sunday Fun Day, so your kids are going to have a blast. Right, so just wanted to let you know that that is happening next week for you parents. Okay, ready to dig in? You guys ready to dig in? Okay, I was outside greeting, and Dan already told me that I needed to be brief this morning because it's nice outside. So, are you guys ready? We're gonna lightning quick. I'm just gonna give you the high points, then we're gonna get out. Okay, so you guys know we're in a series entitled "Proceed with Caution," which is essentially, it's helping us in an ever-growing and complexity world of technological things that are surrounding us, even like getting closer and closer. How, as followers of Jesus, do we navigate all of this? Okay, and so the idea behind caution is, right, last week we talked about how the Amish regarding, there's a perspective, it's not just the Amish, but there are people that say regarding advancement of society and culture and technology, they say, danger! Stay away, right? On the other side of the continuum was the person who unthoughtfully and unreflectively adopts and begins to utilize all kinds of technology, right? So the question was, where are we supposed to be on this continuum, right? And so last week, coming out of that, where we answered that question, remember we dug into Genesis chapter 4, where we saw, like, immediately after the fall in Genesis 3, then what do we see in Genesis 4? We see human beings doing the things that human beings were made to do, right? Between the garden and the new city, we see people developing things, coming up with all sorts of new technology and tools and advancing into cities and, right, making music instruments. It's just this beautiful picture of people doing what they were made to do. Now, really excited because a lot of you guys were thinking about that. And one of the first thoughts that came to some of your minds, because I heard this, was, Brian, you seemed to indicate that that advancement of things, that people were, you know, building cities and making instruments and forging tools out of metals, all that stuff was good, then why, right, this is the questions that many of you asked, then why, if those things are good, did God destroy everything not too far after that Genesis 4 stuff, right? Because the flood happens and God wipes it all out. Okay, great questions. I'm so glad you guys are thinking about this, right? So real quick, and we're going to kind of hit this from different angles as we move through this series. Real quick reminder about a theology of stuff, meaning how do we as Christians understand the created world of which we are a part, right? We have physical bodies. We live in a physical world. How ought we to understand this whole thing, right? It helps to answer the question of what God did at the flood and what that means to Genesis chapter 4 and the advancement of society, okay? Here's what we need to remember, theology of stuff, real quick. God created things and he declared them to be very good, right? You remember at the conclusion of creation work, God, who is immaterial, created a material world and said, that is awesome, okay? And he gives it triple exclamation marks. He's really excited about it. God is excited about this created world, okay? Now, that's really important for us to get our head and our hearts around, because we oftentimes don't hear that. And oftentimes, we hear things about this physical world being bad. And that actually doesn't have its roots in God's thinking. It doesn't have its roots in like the Old Testament or what God tells us in the New Testament. That has its roots in Greek philosophy, right? We live in what philosophers call the Western world, which means that a lot of our thinking comes from the Greeks, right? A lot of the thinking they did influences how our society unravels and develops. And the Greek philosophers would say something different than what God would say about the physical world. They would say that the physical world is corrupt, that it's evil, that it's bad, simply because it is material. Right? So you read Plato, you read so many of the ancient philosophers, they say that what is really good is the immaterial world, the spiritual world. That's what's good. Everything here is corrupt. It's what is here is a lesser, deprived, tainted version of that which is spiritual. Okay? That's Greek philosophy, and that's messed up. Okay? So we have to guard against that thinking, because it wars against who God is and what he's declared to be true and what he wants us to do in this created world. Like, we believe that God created us with bodies, and that's very good. We believe that when Jesus comes back and ushers in new creation, it's a new creation. We're not wafting around as disembodied souls somewhere in some vacuous space of clouds, right? That's not his future for us. We get new bodies in a renewed creation, because God says it's very good, right? So we have to start thinking God's thoughts after him and distancing ourselves from some of the Greek philosophy that we inherit and still hear in all kinds of ways in the world around us, okay? So now, technology and tools and the things that we create to advance society in many forms, all of these tools, all of this technology, we have to remember it's all a part of God's very good creation, right? It's all a part of his very good creation. Now, here's the thing. A human person can take these things that are inherently, in and of themselves, very good, we can take them with a tainted heart and we can use them for wrong and bad purposes. That does not make the thing bad. We make the thing bad. Do you understand the difference? Yes. It's so important that we understand this difference, right? Because we're going to mess so many things up if we don't get this. Here's an example, right? A knife. Let's take a knife. A knife is a piece of advanced technology. Right? It's a piece of forged metal that you can sharpen it to the place where you can cut things. Now, that is very good. The knife is a part of God's very good world, and a human being doing the thing that God made us to do created it, right? It's very good. I can take that very good thing with good motives, and I can go into my kitchen. You know what I can do with that thing? I can cut some stuff up. And that's very good. I can cut vegetables, I can cut fruit, I can cut meat, if you're into meat, right? If you're not, that's fine. You can cut a whole bunch of things in your kitchen, and it's very good. Now, a person can also take that knife, part of the very good creation, and with sinister motives and evil intent in their heart, nothing wrong with the knife. But a human person can take that same knife and do severe damage to another human being with that same tool. Is the knife bad? No, it's not. It's very good, but it's in the hands of a very bad person, and they use it for very bad purposes, right? So the reason why God had to wipe everything out in the flood is not because the things were bad. It's because the people had become so corrupt that everything they did with God's created world was messed up. And God had to hit, like he chose to hit the restart button, okay? So, all that to say, thank you for thinking about last week, and just wanted to like just remind us about how God views things and how we should understand things in this created world as followers of Jesus, not followers of the Greek philosophers, okay? Now, So last week, here's what we did. We talked about how our call as followers of Jesus is to navigate the way forward with discernment, using the word caution. Caution is also discernment, regarding whether or not we should use new tools, new technology, new apps, new platforms, all the new things that are coming out, right? We need to proceed with this, all these things coming out, with a discerning heart to know whether or not it is a good thing for us to use or whether it's not. And last week, the first question that we talked about, right, was this. Regarding this thing that I'm considering using, whether it's a computer or an app or a program or a new device of some sort, we have to ask ourselves the question, is this thing advancing or hindering the purposes of God in my life? That's where we start, right? If it is hindering the purposes of God in your life, then we need to, maybe go Amish on it and say, no, reject it, right? If it's doing good things for us, then we have freedom to say, hey, yeah, buy it, use it, utilize it, make it a part of your life. But we, each of us, have to discern that for ourselves, right? Now, this week, we've got a new question. And here's the question, right? If we're going to accommodate and adopt technology, right, we need to do it discerningly and reflectively. Here's another question we need to consider. Am I trusting in this thing instead of trusting in God? Right? Or am I using this tool, and is it in some way replacing God and my faith and my trust and my need for Him? Okay? That's the question we have to ask. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to throw a whole bunch of stuff at you right now. It'll make sense at the end, I promise you, unless you take a nap. It will make sense at the end, right? And so just go on a journey with me, and I want us to, we need to reflectively ask the question, is this thing, am I trusting in this thing, or am I trusting in God? Now, how we answer this might be new, right? So don't assume that you know where we're going. Okay, you ready to dig in? Yes, let's dig in. Okay, in the Old Testament, I had an Old Testament professor that I loved. I had him for like four classes. And in each of these classes, he would grill in some of the same things. And one of the things that he grilled in very often was, is that in the Old Testament, God promises his people three things. Three things that God says, here's what I'm going to do for you. And you better believe it, okay? Here's the three things. One, God says, I give you, speaking to Israel, his people, his covenant people, I give you my presence, which is awesome, right? God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, I dwell with you. That's what the temple was. The temple was God's dwelling place, right in the epicenter of the Israelite people and society. God dwelt with his people, right? So don't forget it. God says, I'm with you. That's number one. God gives his presence. The second thing that God promises is that he promises provision for his people. Meaning that God says, hey, don't worry about your food, your water, right? I am your heavenly Father. I am your God. I am going to provide for you. I am here to take care of you. Okay? And now the Israelites are supposed to trust that and to believe it. Here's the third thing that God says. He promises that he will protect his people, right? God is their very great shield and defender, right? He's, no matter what enemy is out there, put your trust in him because he's promised to be our protector, right? He offers protection. So God offers his presence, his provision, his protection, and we're supposed to take him at his word on that. Now, here's what that does not mean for God's people. Okay, and we have to get this, right? Let's go to provision for a second. God promises to be our provider. Here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, oh, if God's going to provide food for me in springtime, I don't need to go plant my seeds. Okay, do we get that? Make sense? Yes. No. He is going to provide for you. And go plant your seeds. Those are not mutually exclusive from one another. They in God's economy, they fit together, right? Here's another one. All right, if God's going to be my provider, we don't live in an agrarian society. We live in a more advanced one. Then I need money. God's my provider. If he's going to provide money, then I need not work. No, that's not it. That's not what, God is going to be my provider, but that doesn't mean that I don't go to work, okay? One more, just follow me here. Let's go to God has promised to be our protector. All right, we all are going to walk out of here after church is done, 4 minutes, because it's nice out, and we're going to get in our cars. God is my protector. What that doesn't mean then is that I don't buckle my seatbelt. Because I don't need this tool, I don't need this advanced piece of technology, because God's going to provide and protect me, right? That's not what it means, okay? Here it is. Let's understand this. Let's dig deep here. God never asks us to violate one of his commandments to honor another one of his commandments. Okay, do you get that? He never asks me to violate one of his commandments in order to fulfill another one. God's commands are not in tension with each other. They're in harmony with each other. And we're going to see that this morning, okay? So yes, God tells us that we're supposed to trust in him. Trust him, right? It's the most, repeatedly in the Old Testament, he says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. It's the most single, often repeated command in the scriptures. Do not fear. Why? Because we're supposed to trust him. Why? Because his presence is with us, he's providing for us, and he protects us. Trust him, right? You're going to see it all through the Bible, wherever you're reading. Trust him. He also made us to be his image bearers, which means that we live in the story between the Garden of Eden and the new city of Jerusalem, and we're called to rule and subdue in between. We're supposed to create things, develop things, manufacture things. We're supposed to advance society and come up with stuff. We are to beautify and to adorn creation so that it is better because we were there than it was before we got there. That is our God-given role, right? To reflect him as rulers doing all the things that we're supposed to do. Okay? And so, if that doesn't make any sense, then really what we're supposed to do stuff. And it's God's sheer delight to put us in his created world and to say, go do stuff, figure stuff out, make instruments, make technology, build buildings, whatever you want to do, go have fun, right? This is our playground, and God is just pumped to give us free and unhindered access to come up with stuff, right? That's what we're here for. Now, all the things that we come up with, that we develop, all the things that we do, they're not, right? Doing things, going to work, planting seeds, putting on the seatbelt, those things are not don't have to be in conflict with him saying, trust me. They dovetail together, and we're going to see that as we move on, okay? Let's move on. David. You guys remember King David? Right? Before David was the king, David was a young shepherd boy. And let's call David the archetype of someone who trusts in God and who utilizes technology. And it's not in conflict, it's in perfect harmony. Okay? David is someone who trusts God and utilizes technology. Let's talk about that. You guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Yes? Y'all heard that when you were wee little lads and lasses, right? We heard that from the moment we could hear anything about the Bible, that's the story we get, right? Beautiful story where David, the young shepherd boy, not in the army, not old enough, not big enough, not strong enough, David goes to the front lines of the battle, not as a soldier, but as a provision bearer. His dad said, hey, David, go take this food to your brothers because they're the soldiers, they need food. So David goes to the battle lines bringing food. When he gets there, what does he see? He sees Goliath, who, right, for the 40th time, 40 days, 40 nights, Goliath comes out and essentially says this, right, stands in front of the armies of Israel and taunts them. And he says, hey, Israelites, is there not a man among you? Is there no one who's willing to come and fight me? What Goliath is doing is this. He's declaring a representative battle. which was huge in the ancient world. Instead of like thousands of people getting killed and injured and maimed and everybody getting hurt, what they would do is each side would select one champion and the champions would fight on behalf of everybody else, right? All sorts of Jesus symbolism here, but we're not going there, right? So Goliath came out and says, I'm representing the Philistines. Now Israel, send me somebody and let's have a battle. Let's stop camping out, right? And he taunted them 40 days and 40 nights. And nobody from Israel came out. Why? Because they're all scared. They're all freaked out, right? Oh no, he's big. He's gonna demolish me if I go out there, right? Everybody's scared. David comes, bringing food to everybody, sees Goliath, hears Goliath, and says, whoa, why is this guy's taunting us? Why is nobody going out there? Because here's what I know about God. He's promised us his presence. He's promised to provide for us, and he's promised to protect us. We're his people. Why is nobody taking God up at his word on that? And then everybody looks at David and says, who are you? And David says, I trust God in these three things. And David goes out there and he steps out and he picks a fight, right? He responds and says, hey, Goliath, I will represent the armies of the living God. I will step into his promises. Let's throw down, okay? And so and now David steps out with two things. One, a deep, deeply rooted trust in God. The reason why he steps out, right? Nobody else is out there. Everybody else is freaked out. David steps out. He trusts God. But he doesn't step out there just with trust. He also steps out in front of Goliath with a piece of technology. Does anybody know what that technology is? A sling, right? Nobody said an iPhone, because Goliath is not afraid of iPhones. David steps out with a sling. Now, here's what a sling is not. A sling is not a $3 toy from Walmart that flings pebbles. They didn't have elastic back then. They didn't have that kind of a sling. It was a very different sling. It was probably like a 2.5-foot piece of, it was actually made out of animal hair, and then you would like whip this stone around and then whoosh, and you would fling it, right? That's the technology that David stands in front of David with. Now, I don't think we have an appreciation for that technology that David is standing in front of Goliath with. So I'd like to help us understand it just for a second, okay? First and foremost, that this sling was a military-grade tool that David had been utilizing as a shepherd for years and had become masterful at utilizing. The sling that David would have been standing in front of Goliath with trust in God and the sling, was the kind that would hurl a stone the size anywhere between a pool ball and a tennis ball. So just picture that. Picture a rock, pool ball to tennis ball somewhere in size. The reason why we know that is because archaeologists have found storehouses of sling stones in military deposits, right? Just dug them up. So we know what they look like. Pool ball to tennis ball. It's a good-sized rock, right? Okay, I don't want to get hit with that. The sling could deliver the rock the size of a tennis ball at upwards of 100 miles per hour, okay? Some velocity there in 100 miles per hour. In the ancient world, Rome was great about documenting things. And in a Roman archer would practice their archery at upwards of 225 yards. Because they could shoot an arrow up to 225 yards, and that's what they practiced sometimes for the distance shot. What we know is that the sling, right, the tennis-sized ball rock at 100 miles per hour, could go twice that distance, because the Roman historian told us, 440 yards. That's a quarter of a mile that you can fling a tennis ball-sized rock, okay? That's some distance. Another Roman historian wrote this about soldiers wearing leather as an armor, right? Not everybody had metal armor. Leather was more available as a resource, and soldiers would wear leather because it would protect you, right? Here's what the Roman historian said. Regarding you wearing a leather protective covering and going against a bow and arrow, says you might be okay, because the leather will absorb the point of the arrow, and you're going to be okay in a military conflict if you have leather and you get hit by an arrow. But the same guy says, if you're wearing leather and you get hit by a sling stone thrown by a masterful and a skilled thrower, even through the leather protective, it can be fatal because it hits you with such force that even through the leather, it's going to mess you up, right? So this is not a child's toy. This is a military-grade weapon that was used in military purposes. Here's the last thing. There's a German researcher by the name of Jorge Sprav, okay, which is very German. It's as German as it gets right there. Jorge Sprav did some physics here, and here's what he came up with. That a tennis-sized ball rock hurling through the air at 100 miles per hour, the blunt force that delivers, this is his words, not mine. I haven't done the experiments, right? Trust Jorge, okay? That the force that rock at that speed hitting its target, right, the force is equivalent to the force of a 44 Magnum bullet. Okay? So all I'm saying is that David is stepping out with a legitimate piece of technology that can do some significant damage. Okay? This is really important for us to get. And then David steps out, delivers one of those stones to the forehead of Goliath. Goliath goes down. Everybody cheers. Now, when I read 1 Samuel, when I read the account of this, never do I see anything like this. You never see Israel saying this. Hey, David, if you really trusted in the Lord, you wouldn't have taken your sling out there. You sell out. Read it. Go first, read up and down 1 Samuel. You will never see anyone who understands God's design, right? They're God's people. They know that God created all things. He declared them very good. He knew that we're image bearers. We're supposed to develop things and make things and get skilled in all kinds of different things, right? Nobody ever says you sell out. You say you trust God. If you really trusted God, you would have left the sling behind and you would have stepped out and just seen what God would have done. Nobody says that. Why? Because they did not see David utilizing this technology of the sling that was not in competition with his trust in God. Those things are not exclusive from one another. In the same way that me trusting God to protect me doesn't mean that I don't buckle up. If I trust him to provide, doesn't mean I don't plant the seeds or go to work, right? Because God never has us to believe that his commandments are in conflict. No, they go together harmoniously, right? We have to understand this. So David steps out with full trust in the Lord and this high-grade technology with trust in his heart, he takes the giant down. Israel wins. Everybody's happy, okay? We have to get this. Now, here's the irony. And the irony reveals some of the beautiful fabric of God's design and what he's calling us to, right? Here's the irony. It's only when you and I are trusting in God are we able to engage in all of the things around us with 100% maximum effectiveness. Only when we're trusting in the Lord can we utilize the sling well. Can we utilize the iPhone well? Can we utilize the car well? Can we utilize the whatever the thing is? Only when we're trusting in him, only then can we engage in all the creational things we're supposed to engage in well. Amen. Right? Let me put it like this. If that didn't make any sense, it will. Let's say that David, instead of stepping out in front of Goliath with two things, the sling and faith, what if he stepped out with two different things? The sling and fear. Oh no. God. Oh no. Oh, right? Change the equation. So David steps out. He's standing in front of Goliath with the sling and fear. Here's what we know about fear. What fear does in a human person is it clouds our thinking and it tightens our body. Physiologically, that's what it does. Fear clouds our thinking and tightens the body. Have you ever been in a situation where something like just goes down and it scares you to death and it happens like that, and in like the next 5 to 10 seconds, your brain isn't thinking anything sensible. I don't know how to make sense of this. I don't know, do I call somebody? Where's my phone? How do I operate my, how do I unlock my phone? What's the number for the opera? Like our brain goes to jelly when we are inundated by fear. And the more fear we have, the less able to think we are, right? That's what it does to our brain when we're on it. Similarly, when when we are fearful, our bodies they tighten up to the point where you could be a master in some skill, some athletic, some artistic, some whatever, right? Music. Let's just take Jim, for example. If Jim were to stand up here, he could play the electric guitar solo 50 times flawlessly in his bedroom by himself. But if he stands up here on Sunday and, oh no, there's an audience here, oh, I'm afraid, right? If he gets afraid, you know what happens to his fingers? They tighten up. You know what happens to his rhythm? It gets all goofy, right? Because fear limits our ability to do the things that we can normally do. Fear is toxic to us. It's not good for us. It will wreck the electric guitar solo that you're about to see in the next set of worship songs, right? It is not good for us, right? Here's my personal experience with that. When I was in high school, one of the tools that I often utilized was a tennis racket, because I played a lot of sports, and one of them was tennis. Okay, and there were I could point to three or four matches as a high school tennis player that I should have dominated. I should have crushed my opponent, right? But they were really big matches, and you know what? I walked in with my tool, my tennis racket, and a whole bunch of fear. Do you know why I walked in with fear into those matches? Because my identity was on the line. Because if I lose this match, what are people going to think? And man, the only thing that makes me valuable is the fact that I'm successful in something, right? And the better I do and the more my name gets out there, well, suddenly, like, the better I am and the more, right, I have reason to exist, right? My identity was wrapped up in how I performed, which meant the bigger the match I was in, the more fear I felt, right? So the bigger the match I was in, right, I could hit a 10,000 forehands the same way right down the line, but in that match, because I'm so freaked out if I lose, oh no, right? Somehow my body's like, well, I don't know what to do, and I smack it right into the net, right? Horrible. Fear does destructive things to an athlete. It will debilitate you as an athlete, right? And that was my experience. Now, when fear is absent, we can perform optimally. And I experienced that in college, right? It was my freshman year when Jesus so graciously invaded my life in a way that, like, really took root deeply inside of me. And then as I grew in college, as I played college tennis, everything started to shift for me, right? I would be in the same level, actually, like, higher level matches, more on the line, right? Bigger deal. And I would be able to do the thing that I had practiced 1,000 times, and I was able to do it well. Why? Because I wasn't playing with fear. Why? Well, because I learned a couple of things. I learned that even if I lose this match, I'm okay. If I lose this match, I am still loved. God doesn't love me anymore because I win more. He loves me the same regardless of how I do, right? And that instills confidence in somebody. When your being lovedness isn't dependent upon your production or your performance, right? It's a beautiful thing. And I realized that my value was because of how God had made me, and because of what he's already declared to be true of me, not in what I do, right? So I don't have to carry that as if this tennis match needs to provide that sort of thing. It can't, right? Because God is. So if I lose, well, I'm still valuable and I'm still loved, right? And even if I lose this match, right, if I get kicked off the tennis team and, like, everybody will never allow me to pick up another racket again because I offend the game of tennis with how bad I played, right? If all that happened, I still have purpose in my life because God has made me to do specific things and for specific reasons. And nobody can take that away, no matter how poorly I perform in whatever facet of my life we're talking about, right? And so when that happens, when you really begin to trust in the Lord in that kind of a way, it allows you to step out without fear. Amen. Which means then and only then can you be 100% optimal in doing the thing that you're trying to do. It's kind of like this. Jesus says, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. Lean not in your ... Lean not in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, right? And so what God wants for us is is with all of ourselves and with all of our life, right? With all of the relationships that we're in, all the things that we're going to do. We can't see him, but we know he's there. We take him at his word. He wants us to like just release ourselves into his care, right? Okay, now I'm 100% leaning. You see my feet? I'm leaning. I'm all in, right? I'm leaning in my trust in the Lord with my life. Okay? And now from this place, I am absolved from having to walk with fear, doubt, worry, insecurity, all the stuff. I'm free from that because he's got me. And now from this position as trusting in the Lord, here's what I get to do with my hands. I get to utilize all sorts of creational tools, things that you and I will come up with. I get to do all kinds of things free and clear. 100% effectiveness because I'm not, my mind's not jelly, my body's not tight. I get to do it because he's got me. He's for me. He loves me. He's with me. He's got my future, right? My value and my purpose have no bearing on how I perform here. He loves. So now from this place of being with him and trusting in him, I am free to perform excellently. That's his design. Yeah. Trust in the Lord and do the thing. Sling plus trust equals bad news for the Philistines, right? That's God's good design. Yeah. Right? But take David. Let's say, like me, David walks out with the sling and he walks out with fear in his heart, right? Let's say that David walks out to fight Goliath, not from this posture of trusting in the Lord, but let's say he, right, for whatever reason, David's like, I don't know if God's even there. I don't know if God's got my back on this one. It's just me and the sling. Just me and the sling on this one, right? That's going to do bad things to David's thinking. David's going to start thinking like this. Oh, no. What if I fail? What if I miss? I've hit the bear, I've hit the lion, I'm pretty skilled out with the sheep, but this is a different scale, right? What if I miss? Oh no, what if I fail? What if all my brothers and sisters and my parents, all the people that I know, if I lose here, then they go into slavery, subjection to the Philistines? Oh no, that's a lot of weight. Oh, that's a lot to carry. Oh no, what if I get killed? What if this giant, what if I miss him with my first two stones and then he brings his massive sword and cuts me in half? Oh no, right? If David begins to operate with fear, he's got a whole bunch of questions that are swirling around in his head and his head turns into jelly. He doesn't think like a good warrior anymore. And then with all this fear running around in his head, now his body gets tight. Oh no, right? And now doing the sling from a position of fear with your body tight, well, it's not going to go as well as it did when you weren't operating in fear, right? It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. He's afraid he's going to lose. Fear sets in, and you know what? And he's going to lose. And that is horrible news for everybody, right? But here's what David does. He steps out in front of Goliath, not seeking to please people, but seeking to please God, believing that God is his present, he's his provider, he's his protector. David knows, even if somehow, right, if he believes he's going to win, but he's got a reason, even if for some reason David just has a horribly off day, David can say, well, God, I trust you. I'm going to do my best. I'm stepping out here because I believe in you. But even if I miss, and even if the Philistines, right, come at my people and they win and they're in tyranny over the Israelites, God, I trust you with that, right? Because you're good, and I believe that you're good. I trust you with that, right? He's freed up from having to think all of these bad things so that he can believe the best, right? David says, even if I die, if I lose my life today, I'm still good. I'm good. I go to a better place if I die, right? David can't lose regardless of what goes down, which then means he steps out with the tool plus faith, which means Goliath is going down, right? That's just the way it is. His full creational ruler and subduer, image bearer self, full with his faith in the Lord, those two things dovetail together. And when those things go together, the purposes of God advance. Israel wins. God is glorified. His people are set free. There's joy in the camp, right? These things go together. They're not in tension. So here's what I want to say, and then a couple more points. Trusting the Lord actually makes us better at utilizing technology and utilizing things in the creational world. Trusting in God helps us do better at all the things God made us to do, not worse. It makes us think better, and trusting in him makes us use them better. See, but what we are prone to do is we are prone to often, instead of trusting in the Lord and using tools, we are prone to
not trusting in the Lord, but trusting in the tool itself. We cut him out of the equation, and we just go to the tool. And the tool becomes the thing that we, hope this sling's enough. Come on, sling, come through for me, right? Sling ain't enough. This sling's not, Proverbs 3:5 doesn't say, trust in the sling with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Doesn't say that, because the sling is not sufficient for you to put your trust in. Can't deliver, it can't do it, right? It's kind of like this, right? I'm going to read Proverbs 3:5-6. Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like, lean on in. Do not lean on your own understanding, your own stuff. Don't lean on those things. Trust in him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Okay? For some of you this week, let's illustrate this. For some of you this week, you will get a diagnosis from the doctor, and the doctor will say there's several things we could do. Surgery is one of them. Okay? Surgery is an advanced kind of technological thing that we have at our disposal in the world we live in. Here's how you ought not see surgery when the doctor puts it in front of you. Oh, sir, I am trusting in surgery. All of my hope is in surgery. I hope that it is able to deliver on you. Like, you're not supposed to lean all in to the surgery. Because that's not what God made you for. Surgery can't save you. It can't deliver you. There's a whole bunch of things surgery can do and a whole bunch that it can't do. So if this week, if you get the diagnosis and surgery is an option, here's what you're supposed to do. Jesus, I'm trusting in you. All of my hope is in you, right? And now, because I'm not afraid, I'm able to think clearly, to make a reasoned decision about whether I should do this or not. Right now, because I'm trusting in him, I can choose to utilize the tool of surgery or not utilize the tool. And if the surgery goes well, I say, praise God. And if it doesn't go well, I say, God, I trust you because you got me on the other side. You got me now, you got me then. I can't lose, right? Now, when you head into surgery from this position, that's a favorable place to be. That's where God wants us to be, trusting in him, also utilizing the tool, right? But no one would say either you trust in the Lord or you trust in surgery. No, both, do them both, right? They're not in conflict. For me to trust God doesn't mean that I forsake surgery. Some believe that. That's not true, right? It's to violate the call to trust him, right? And the call to be image bearers, ruling and subduing. Those are not in conflict. They go together, right? So trust in the Lord. Use the tool if you want to, right? Here's another one, right? For some of us, we're not going to get a diagnosis this week, but some of you are young or older and single, and you don't want to be, right? You are ready to be married. You're ready to find that special someone, okay? There's a tool out there called eHarmony.com. It exists. It's an advanced piece of technology. It's a platform that has a whole bunch of metrics and things that are behind it that help connect you to other people that maybe you're going to be suitable with, okay? eHarmony.com is not sufficient for you to put your trust in. Oh, eHarmony, whoa! You try to lean on into eHarmony 100%, you're going down into a bad place, right? It is not able, but here's where you have freedom, sons and daughters of God, if you're young and single, and you're like, here's where freedom is, right? Jesus, I'm trusting in you. You've got me, right? Maybe I'm supposed to be married, maybe not. I'd like to be, and I believe that you've promised to take care of me, and so I'm going to take you at that, right? And now, right, from a place of faith, resting in, like, trust in the Lord, trust in him. Now your hands are perfectly positioned to make a well-reasoned decision about the tool of eHarmony.com. And if you want to sign up, go for it. Do it. Utilize the technology, right? It's there. It's to be used. But you can't put your trust in it. Trust in the Lord, and now you're free to engage in that tool, and you will utilize that with 100% maximum effectivity because you're not freaked out. Oh no, this is the wrong one. Is this the right one? Oh no, what if I get a date with the wrong person? Oh no, right? You're going to mess the thing up, right? It could be a great tool. You're going to mess it up because you're not trusting in the Lord. You're operating in fear. Fear jacks everything up, right? So trust in the Lord and go ahead and sign up for eHarmony if you want
want to.
There's freedom, right? Trusting in the Lord does not mean you don't utilize the tool. They're not in conflict. They work, they can, in the heart of a person who's seeking him, they can work together. Here's the last one, right? For some of us, right, there's a tool that we've utilized called a 401k. 401k is a way to plan for retirement. Here's what a 401k is not sufficient for. You, if you try to make your 401k the, oh, 401k, I'm trusting in you, right? You're done, right? If the tool becomes the thing that you're trying to lean in, then you're, right, here's where you're going to spend all your time worried about the stock market. You're going to be checking it every single day. You're going to be hearing like the trends of what's happening in the macro economy, like nervous about the China trade. And you're gonna be in a place of fear. And what does fear do to your mind? It turns it into jelly. And do you know what? If you operate regarding your 401k with fear, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to mess the whole thing up. You're going to buy high and sell low. That's what everybody does. Everybody buys high and sells low. Do you know why? Because they're freaked out. Everybody's afraid. We make decisions out of fear all the time. Why? Because we're seated in the wrong places. We've made the tool the thing that we're trusting in when God says, no, it's not sufficient for that. Trust in me. So right now, is it, do I trust the Lord or do I trust a 401k? No, that's the wrong question. They don't have to be in conflict. No, trust in the Lord. He's got your future. He'll provide for you. He will take care of you. Now, from this place, if you want to utilize the tool of a 401k, go for it. Do it. Plan for the future. Prepare, right? But don't do it from a position of fear because he's got you. Now, from that place, I can make well-reasoned decisions, right? I don't have to freak out like everybody else. I can buy low and I can sell high. I can buy and hold and not worry about it. If it's there, great. If it's not, oh well, he'll provide for me in some other way. When you are resting in the Lord, the 401k becomes a beautiful tool that you will make maximally effective, where for everybody else, it can become just a destructive, totally messed up thing in their life. Do you see the difference, right? Trust in the Lord and utilize the tools. That's his design, regardless of the tool. And we have freedom to navigate our way forward with freedom, right? But you and I, we have to ask ourselves the question, and this, I can't answer this for you. I can only answer it for me, as the Spirit helps me discern my own heart, right? We have to, am I utilizing the tool from a position of trust, or am I trying to trust in the tool? That's what we've got to ask. But when we begin to trust in Jesus and utilize all the things at our disposal, the kingdom of God has a way of breaking out. Giants fall, 401ks grow, surgery happens, right? eHarmony, we get a date, I don't know, right? But from that place, good things can happen. And that's his design, right? So let's pray. Band, come on back up. Father in heaven, thank you that if we just take you at your word, and if we just do the things you've asked us to do, God, good things happen. That's why you're so adamant about all the things that you tell us to do, all the things that you want us to believe about you, God. It's because it's for our own good. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, even this week, Father, that you would shepherd each of us in regard to how we are utilizing the tools around us. Father, would you help protect us from placing our trust in these things? But, Father, deliver us to the place where, like David, we're putting our trust in you, so that from that position we can do all the things, utilize all the tools, all the resources in a way that will be, that will bring you glory, that will bring us joy, and will be a blessing for everybody else. Father, would you do this work in us this week for your glory and for our joy and for the blessing of all? We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Promise.
just to know, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious.
To
worship daily. So I'ma leave it all right here. My hands are raised because I surrender. Your will is what's best for me. I worship you because you're Jehovah Jireh. I bow before the King of Kings. No more crying, no more complaining. I believe your word is true. Lord, you promised never to leave me lonely. So this is what
honor where honor is due. Some of you that come from the African American church know that we give honor to those whom honor is due. And I want to just give thanks to Pastor for bringing that word this morning, because it is by God's word that we learn how to navigate often difficult times. It is by God's word that we learn that only what we do for Him will last. So whether you are a computer technologist, whether you are a surgeon, I hope my surgeon was trusting God. I was. Whatever it is that God has you doing, there's a young man here who several weeks ago, where you at, man? Cooked them 60 filet mignons. There you go, right there. He trusted God to help him make them filet mignons. You see, there are many things that God puts before us, and we have a choice where we can use those things to His glory, or we can use them basically in a form of idolatry. Anything that we put before the Lord Jesus Christ first is a form of idolatry. I know what it is to have to be in a place where you have to totally trust God. I remember, and I often tell the story of when I had my hip replaced. And God had me laid up and He talked to me and He said, "You know what, man?" And I didn't literally hear the voice of God. You could talk to me about that afterwards. But He said, "It's time for you to stop trying to do all this stuff by yourself. It's time for you to stop trying to run your mouth too much. It's time for you to start trusting in Me." So I'm going to ask my prayer team to come on up. Prayer team, all y'all that's here, come on up. All y'all that's here. Sister Megan, can you come on, volunteer on our prayer team today? Sister Megan, come on. There are, all of us have areas that we are struggling to turn it over to Jesus. Sometimes we forget that His intentions for us are good. So right now, I want us to come down as a group. As many as you can, come on down. You know, Papa K likes to have us come together. Come on. Come on, move. Move. Come on. Come on, it's okay. Y'all know I'm a nice guy. I used to be a bad guy. Now I'm a nice guy because of Jesus. Come on down. Come on down. Many as you can, come on down. We're going to ask the Lord corporately about learning to trust in Him. If you can touch somebody, touch them. Put your hand on them. Jesus is in the midst of us right now. I know He's here because the Holy Spirit in all of us bears witness to Him. And I'm going to pray for us right now. Father God, You have told us in Your word to trust in You, Lord. Right now, in the name of Jesus, as a family of God, I pray right now, Lord, that You would break any barriers that would prevent us from totally leaning into You, from totally trusting You, from totally knowing that whatever we do, whether we be a butcher, whether we be a preacher, whether we be a farmer, a husband, a boyfriend, a fiance, it is only what we do for You that will last. Father God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, if there be anything that You would bind it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would break through into a new walk with You, that when we step out on the water, we won't sink because we have no fear, because we trust in You. Lord, bless Your people today. Pour out Your Spirit on Your people today. Bind us together in love. In the precious name of Jesus, we trust You for that. Amen. Love one another and go in His peace, my good people.
like a covenant.